Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." God, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for the word that you've given us. I ask you, Lord, that you would open up our hearts and our minds and our ears to receive your word with gladness, to apply it to our lives that we can leave here differently. I ask you, Lord, to anoint your servant to speak through me your words, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I'm going to make you a deal this morning. I know it's Sunday morning, and some of you guys stayed up later than I did. Some of you guys just traveled back from out of state and all this stuff. I'll make you a deal. I will preach what is in the Bible, so I know it's good already, all right? It's already good because God wrote it, not me. You respond, and then we can all leave here, and if God came back right after the sermon, we can still make it to heaven. Sound good? Good deal? Some of you guys? All right. Well, at least I get to hang out with some of you. Hope it's the happy ones. Amen. One of the most important considerations before going into a battle, maybe even the most important consideration that an army or a military force can take, is the armor. Amen? Who cares how much damage you inflict on the enemy if you die? If they could kill you, who cares how much damage you do to them, right? So it's very important that I have armor that works, and I have armor that I can trust. And I have armor that could protect me. The Roman Empire fielded one of the most impressive fighting forces the world has ever seen. One of the keys to their success was their armor. We'll get to that in a minute. That's good. You're standing right over there with Marcos. Before a military will adopt a form of armor, they will test it or prove it to ensure this armor will protect them the way that it is supposed to. Amen? No soldier in their right mind wants to go into battle with armor and weaponry that have not been tested. Specifically, soldiers and knights, they would test this armor themselves because they want to know, if I'm putting this on, I want to know that this stuff works. Give me that. You can step over here. You stay right there for a minute. You can step up here so everybody can see me beat you up. All right? So they would test it. And when they tested this armor, they didn't just walk up and be like, "Hey, look, this stuff's good." All right. No, they would come at this stuff and they would beat it up. They would slam into it. They would poke it. They would slash it. They said, "If this takes a hit, I want to know that I'm going to live." Get that up there. You ain't doing much good without that. And they would test their swords out and they would slash against them. See, that's not good. They would hit them. They would smack them. They say, "I want to know this stuff works before I take it into battle." Apparently, this shield would not make the cut. Thank you, sir. He's got another piece over here. Put that in your pocket. But they test it, and when they test it, they're gonna take the strongest blows they can hit. They're not just going to take the sharp side of the sword. They're going to take the heel here, and they're going to smack him up against himself. He's going to be a little bit bruised later. And they say, "I want to know if they thrust against me, if they slash against me, whatever happens, this stuff's going to protect me." Hey, you can give that to Alejandro in a minute. And then where is Alejandro at? All right, you get up here and get your stuff. And modern-day armory works much the same way. Marcos, come out here. Pastor wouldn't let me bring the AR-15, so I'm taking the next best approach. And Alejandro was so giddy about shooting his brother, I gave him the job. So in modern-day armor, they do much the same. I watched a really interesting test the other day. You can go ahead and shoot them. And they took their guns and they started like at a low caliber and they worked their way up slowly through the handguns. And they got to the really big handguns. And then they got to the rifles. And they got to like mini cannons before finally this stuff failed. But he said, "You know what? By the time they get to that cannon, even if that armor protected you, it's going to destroy your insides anyways." And they would keep shooting. They would keep shooting. And this armor still stood up. And they had I didn't have a big gelatin dummy, so I had to get somebody brave to stand there and take the shots themselves. So Marcos is standing in for that. Thank you, guys. So they test this. They test this weaponry very. Yes, they give him a hand. They did a good job. Give us shield, Alejandro. You keep the rest of it. Give him the shield. No, the shield. Yeah, there you go. Thank you. So they would test this very thoroughly. They wouldn't just take one or two shots of the stuff. They wouldn't just take a few hits. They said, if I'm going to go into battle, if I'm going to go out there and I'm going to fight, I'm going to make sure that I don't come out of this with damage. And if this armor was defective, they would send it back. They say, you know what, this doesn't work. If this armor doesn't work, I don't want to go into battle with it. You can go back and take another shot at this, take another try. And they were even though they found armor that worked, they continued to find armor that worked better. They said, you know what, this stuff kind of works. It deflects the blows, but maybe this armor is a little bit too heavy. Let's see if we can make it a little lighter and still protect me from the blows. And you know what, this armor, it's a little lighter, but it kind of inhibits movement. Let's see if we can improve this armor to be able to make, to be lightweight, also to make the soldiers be able to swing their swords and to protect themselves with their shields. Let's see everything we can do to maximize the efficiency of our armor. Even though they find armor that works, even if they say this armor works, we've tested it, if the soldier doesn't believe in the armor enough to take it into battle with them, it is no good. Who cares how tough my shield is? Who cares how bulletproof my flak jacket is? If I don't believe in it enough to wear it into battle, amen? When the shepherd boy David decided that he would go out and fight Goliath, since none of the bigger and stronger and more experienced and more qualified people would do it, Saul said, you know what, I'm so proud of you. Let me see if I can give you some armor. And Saul brought him in there, and he strapped him up in all the best and brightest and military equipment, because you know the kings had the best stuff. It wasn't just giving him the old use set. He said, I want this Goliath guy to die. I'm going to give you my armor, the best that I can find. And 1 Samuel chapter 17 says, skipping to the end, so David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. David said, you can tell me all day long that your armor is the best. You could tell me all day long that this stuff works, that this stuff will take a blow. But if I haven't experienced it for myself, I'm not trusting my life with this stuff. He also kind of ran into the problem like David over here did, that he's wearing armor that somebody else had the strap size for, and it's hanging down a little loose, and he might take a good cut across the shoulder because this stuff didn't fit him. This ain't my armor. I ain't wearing this stuff. When God calls you to do a work in his kingdom, remember, he called you. He called you. He didn't call you trying to be somebody else and saying, well, you know what, I know so-and-so filled this position before. I'm going to try to do it like they did it. I'm going to try to be them. God says, no, I didn't call them. I didn't call you as them, but I called you. Because I want you to allow me to work in your life. I don't want you comparing yourself to somebody else. I don't want you trying to mimic the life of somebody else. I want you trying to be like me. Amen? You guys told me you were going to respond. You guys told me you were going to work with me here, people. I even gave Alejandro a bottle of Goo Gone and told him to clean all the super glue off the seat so you guys could get a little responsive to the Word of God, but apparently you missed some of it. You had one job, bro. Well, you had two jobs, shooting Marcos and cleaning off the seats. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the most important part of our armor. Verse 16, it says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. That said, in all circumstances. He said, I don't care what parts armor you have. I don't care what armor you're wearing. You need to make sure that you bring the shield of faith. You can't always rely on your helmet. The enemy may not be coming after your head. You can't always rely on your breastplate. He may not be trying to get you in there. You may always rely on your belt or your shoes. But whatever the enemy comes after you, you can protect yourself with your shield. Amen? You Your shield, your faith is bulletproof. Not so much like this shield here. But it's all I had. No matter if your faith is great or if your faith is small, your faith is bulletproof because God gave it to you. If we go back to the beginning of the scripture we started with, it says, as God has allotted each a measure of faith. God gave it to you. It's not defective. God gave it to you, so it's enough. The size of your faith or the greatness of your faith does not matter. What matters is if you believe in the faith that He gave you. Your shield is mobile. It can quickly be moved to protect any weakness that you may have in your armor. We all have weaknesses, amen? It's not just me. That makes me feel better. Wherever your weakness is, your shield can be moved to protect you. Your faith can protect you. If the enemy attacks an unarmored limb or sees a weakness in your breastplate or a dent in your helmet, he's going to try to exploit that. But your shield can protect you. The scripture said that it can quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. Don't matter where he's shooting at. It don't matter how many times he shoots. Because God gave you this shield. It can protect you. It can help you defend yourself against the attacks of the enemy. And God didn't give you an offensive weapon. God gave you defensive weapons. And he gave you his sword or his word. God says, I will do the fighting for you. I'll fight your battles. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about finding the enemy's weakness. I've already found it. You just have to use the tools that I gave you to protect yourself while I fight for you. You must have all of your armor. It's important that you have all of it, but above all of them, you have to have your shield. Before any attack of the enemy can make it to any of the armor that you're wearing or to any of the open spots in your armor, any of the weaknesses in your armor, the enemy has to go through your faith first. That's why the scripture says, above all, you have your shield. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 says, and Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away because she keeps shouting at us. But he answered and said, I am sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she began again to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it away to the dogs. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great, and it shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 10. In verse 13, and when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him, and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Skipping to verse 13, and Jesus said to the centurion, go, and it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Jesus only identified two people in his earthly ministry who he said had great faith. The Roman centurion and this Canaanite woman. Neither of these two were Jews. Neither of them were born in church. Neither of them had parents in church or grandparents in church. Neither of them were asking for something for themselves. The centurion was asking for a healing for one of his favorite servants. And the Canaanite woman was asking for a healing for her child. Both of them knew that Jesus could heal from afar. He just had to give the command. They understood God fights my battles with His word. He doesn't have to even show up. He just has to give the command. John chapter 4 says, therefore he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and to heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will simply not believe. And the royal official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. They said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed in his whole household. This is again the second sign that Jesus performed when he came out of Judea into Galilee. The first two accounts of faith were looked at as examples of people Jesus commended as having great faith. But this last guy was an example where Jesus commented on the man's lack of faith. Jesus doesn't need your faith to be great to perform your miracle. He doesn't require great faith. All he requires is that you use the faith he gave you and believe. All of these people believe. When Jesus told the Canaanite woman, I'll give you your miracle, we don't see any more of her begging him. She begged him after he called her a dog. She continued to beg him for this miracle. She continued to ask him. That wasn't enough to stop her. But when he said, it's done, she said, cool, I'm happy with that. She shut right up and went on her way. The centurion said, you don't even have to come here. Just speak it. And he said, okay, he's healed. And the centurion said, okay, that's good enough for me, and walked away. He believed him, the scripture said. And this official, God said, your faith stinks. You've got some really lousy faith. None of you people ever believe me. And he said, but will you heal her? Or will you heal him? Okay, he does believe. His faith's not very good. His faith's kind of tiny. I had to use a microscope to see it. But he believes in it. He believes in the faith that I gave him. He'll use his shield. He'll take his shield into battle. So I'm going to give him his miracle. This man had to believe Jesus enough that when Jesus spoke the word, that 15 miles away, his son was going to be healed. And he began to walk away. He left him. The Bible tells us that on the road there, his servants met him. As soon as that happened, they started heading, we got to go tell him, his son's better. We don't want him to bother Jesus. And when he came up to them, he's healed. He's like, when did that happen? And the Bible tells us that his faith, the little that he had that he used, when he believed that not only his son was healed, but his whole household was saved. Jesus can heal in any situation, folks, as long as we will believe that the faith he gave us is good enough. There are only two times in Scripture where Jesus ever marveled. Once at the Roman centurion's great faith, and once here in Mark 6 at the unbelief of the people he came to heal. Mark chapter 6 verse 4, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. Why? And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Your level of faith will never stop Jesus in his tracks from performing a miracle, but your unbelief will. Your faith won't stop Jesus. Your faith won't hinder Jesus. He said, I gave you that faith and it works. But do you believe it? Your faith is bulletproof because it's from God. But it doesn't matter how bulletproof your shield is if you won't pick it up and take it into battle. If you leave it sitting there and you don't pick it up and you don't take it into battle with you, it does you no good. You could have Captain America's shield. You leave it there, it does you no good. Even he had to go get it in the last movie, right? I do kind of need that thing. Matthew chapter 11, verse 21 says, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, where the Canaanite woman lived, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, where the centurion and the government official lived, which art exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. These are the three people that we just read about. These three miracles. The only miracles recorded where Jesus found people with enough belief that he healed someone without even showing up. These three people all came from bad neighborhoods and godless backgrounds. You say, well, you know what? I know I have some trouble believing, but I wasn't raised in this, you see. I didn't have daddy to teach me, and I didn't have grandpa to teach me, and I didn't have good people around me. So there's no way that God would do something for me. There's no way that God would work a miracle in my life because I'm just a lowly person. And God said, the Canaanite woman from Sidon, okay, that's where Jezebel was from, a place that God put right alongside with Sodom in awful places that needed to repent, she still had enough faith to come and say, God, you got to do a miracle for me. And God said, you're a dog. Yeah, but God, I still need a miracle. But why would I give you the bread for my children? Even the dogs get the crumbs. When God was calling her out, when God was telling her what she was, because he wasn't wrong. When God was telling her what she was, her faith said, I can look at this situation. I'll go along with what you're calling me, God. You're right. I'm not going to lie about it. I'll go along with your example. But instead of seeing a closed door, I'm seeing an opening. I am a dog. But dogs get crumbs. Can I have some crumbs? Anything you're willing to give me, God, I'm willing to believe that whatever you give me is enough. Will you give me something? The centurion and the government official lived in Capernaum, which is a place that Jesus cursed because he didn't have enough faith. You say, well, you don't know my background. Well, what about these guys? These were living with some of the most faithless people. God only cursed three cities, and Capernaum was one of them. For having not enough faith. One of the least faith-built places in the world. And they said, I'll take anything you give me, God. You didn't have to show up. You just speak a word. I'm going to believe you. And God marveled at the centurion in a place with no faith. He said, I haven't seen faith like this anywhere in Israel. The scripture goes on to tell us that centurion is credited with building the synagogue there that Jesus worked in and taught in and worked miracles in. No matter what your background is, no matter where you come from, no matter who your friends are, no matter who your family is, God said, you have faith. I gave it to you and it works. All I need you to do, even if you're from one of the least faith-built places around, if you'll just believe in what I gave you, I can do a miracle in your life. If you just believe in the one who gave you the faith, I can work a miracle for you. The other great thing about a shield is that unlike every other piece of armor that you have, you aren't wearing it, but you're wielding it. Which means that you can also use it to protect someone else. You know, Job's wife was the only person, the only family member he had that wasn't wiped out by Satan when Satan was attacking him. And God never said, don't touch Job's wife. I never read that anywhere in there. But God did say, don't touch Job. Side note here, what God puts together, because God saw him as one, and Satan knows that. What God puts together, nobody's going to tear that apart. And Job's faithfulness and his faith and his trust and his praise and his love for God protected his wife from being stricken or being killed. And the enemy knew, don't touch her. The faith of Job saved her, and it allowed God to work a miracle in his life and bless him with twice as much as he had before. Not because Job was something special, but because he believed in someone who was special. The faith of the centurion saved his servant. The faith of the Canaanite mom saved her daughter. The faith of the Capernaum father healed his son and saved his house. The faith of a shepherd named David saved a nation from a giant. Your faith is bulletproof. You just have to believe it enough to use it. Your faith not only is bulletproof for you, your faith is bulletproof for the loved one you've been praying for, and your faith is also bulletproof enough for the friend that you've been trying to get to come to Jesus. Your faith is bulletproof for someone who needs a healing. Your faith is bulletproof for your healing. Your faith is bulletproof for your finances. Your faith is bulletproof for your friends. Your faith is bulletproof for your neighborhood. You just have to believe and use it. Sometimes we're going through a storm and we ask God, we plead with God to calm the storm or to take us out of it. Anybody been through a storm like that before? Sometimes we just get tired of fighting in a storm. We can get exhausted fighting in a storm. And sometimes God doesn't work the miracle that we ask him for. Anybody been there before? What do you do when God doesn't work the miracle that you ask him for? That's a tough spot. That's a tough spot. And that can shake our belief and our shield. Well, God, I've been using it, but it doesn't seem like it's working. God called the Canaanite woman a dog, like we talked about, and denied her a miracle. She still called him Lord. When she still believed in him after his refusal, he granted her the miracle. Sometimes when you want your miracle, sometimes God says no. But it's what you do after the no that counts. Can you still say, you're still Lord of my life, even though I didn't get my miracle? Can you still praise him? Can you still worship him? Jesus scolded the government official about his small faith, but the official still expressed faith and said, but will you do it? Will you give me my miracle anyways? I know my faith's small, but I'm using it. After he still expressed belief, and after he still praise God as having the power to do the miracle, God gave him his miracle. David prayed and fasted and begged God for the life of his son with Bathsheba for 7 days. But God still took the baby. Sometimes we don't get the miracle that we ask for because God has a different plan. That's not easy. But what's important is our response to the no. When God took the baby and David was praying and fasting and his servants were all worried, look, man, he's been pouring out his heart over there for 7 days. He hasn't eaten. He hasn't drank anything. I'm a little worried what's going to happen to him if we tell him that God took his son. And David saw them over in the corner whispering. And he knew, and he said, he's dead, isn't he? And they said, yes, he is. The scripture tells us that David got up, went, washed himself, put on his smell good, got dressed, went down to the altar, and worshiped God. And it was so profound that the servant said, how in the world can you do that? He said, well, I knew he was sick, and I knew he was probably going to die. But I still thought maybe God will show some grace and spare him. But now he's dead. So now I'm going to continue to worship my God. God's still good, even if I get a no. And the scripture goes on to tell us that Bathsheba bare another son named Solomon. And the scripture says, and God loved him. And God went on to make him the wisest man that ever lived and the heir to King David's throne. But it started with a man that said, even in my no, even in my grief, he's still God. That's exhausted praise. David said, I've been fighting in this storm. I've been trying to do good. And I'm worn out. And I don't know what else to do. But God, you're still good. You're still on the throne. You are still the most important thing in my life. You see, exhausted praise is a lot like worship. It's a lot less like praise and a lot more like worship. Because you cannot give an exhausted praise to a God you don't know. Praise itself is easy. You can praise anyone. I can walk up and say, hey, your tie looks great. No, you're a really good dude. I can do that. That's easy. God, you're cool. You're pretty strong, God. I can do that. But I can't praise in my pain a God I don't know. You have to know. You have to know who you're praising to be able to give an exhausted praise. When you're worn out, when you're hurt and you're in pain, you still need to be able to give him an exhausted praise. But you can't do that. You cannot get to the place of an exhausted praise without armor that works. You can't survive to a place of exhausted praise without some bulletproof armor. Job lost all of his possessions, all of his children. And his wife was questioning him, and he responded, he said, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And he said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked will I go back. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but still, blessed be the name of the Lord. It's important, folks, that we get to a place in our storm where we say, God, you're still good. That we don't say, God, this is your fault. But we say, God, you're still good and I still trust you. I still believe you, God, that you're going to work this for good. I still believe you, God, that you love me. Let's stand. To give an exhausted praise, you have to have spent some time with God. You need to have stayed up a few nights talking with Him. You need to have been through some tough times of fasting and prayer. It means more to God to get an exhausted praise from someone who got a no than to get a praise from someone who got what they want. It means something special to God that I can say no, or I can discipline you if needed, or I can use you as an example like I did with Job for somebody else, and you'll still love me. Because that's where I really have faith. That's where I'm really believing in my shield. Because when you're in those low times, when you're in those no places, that's when the enemy really starts attacking. When you've got to the point where you don't know if you can trust your armor anymore. When you've gotten to the place where you don't know if you can trust the people around you anymore. When you've gotten to the place where you question your God, that's when the enemy sees a vulnerability and says, now I can attack. And that's when you have to believe in your shield. Say, nothing's going to get me unless it gets past the shield. But that's also when you need to trust and depend on the people around you. You see, back in the days of the Romans, they did something special with their shields. Because one man can hold a shield and he's pretty protected from the front. But that doesn't stop the archers from getting him over top of the shield. And some of you probably know this. I thought it was really, really cool. And they would get, come here you two. They would get a couple guys together and they would stand side by side. They would hold their shields and protect each other. And then the guys behind them would say, you know what, I'm going to hold my shield up and I'm going to protect you from the archers. And when they put their shields together, they formed a tight-knit group that could advance even with the archers firing on them, and they were still protected because they had the faith. They had the shields of their brothers and said, hey, I'll protect you. I got your back. No matter where the enemy comes at, our shields can protect us. It's important when we get to those no places that we can say, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I trust you. And God, I believe you that you gave me the faith to get through this. I believe you, Lord, that you gave me the tools to get through this. And I believe you, Lord, that you surrounded me with people that can help me through this. It's important that we don't isolate ourselves and let down our guard. Job was the only righteous person that God had found on earth. When Satan came up to him, I'm closing right here. When Satan came up to him and said, God said, what you doing? See, I've just been walking around. And God said, did you see Job? He loves me. God didn't point anybody else out. And you know how the rest of the story goes. But God only found one person that he could brag on in the whole earth. That was enough, though. That was enough to make him happy. That was enough to start bragging. Hey, you know what? I got Job. I'll brag on him. No matter what you're going through, God sees you as valuable. You have to believe that he loves you, that he doesn't want bad things to happen to you, that if you were the only person that would make heaven your home, he still would have died for you. It doesn't matter what storms you've been through. It doesn't matter how beat up you've gotten. God says you're still valuable to me. When you go into your wallet, no matter how beat up, nasty, and disgusting your dollar bill is, it still is worth a dollar. No matter if you can barely read the inscription on the coin, it's still worth 25 cents or 10 cents or 5 cents. It doesn't matter what that dollar has been through. It still spends good. It doesn't matter what your storm has done to you. It doesn't matter how many times some of the enemy's darts got past your shield because you weren't using it. God says, I don't care what damage you've incurred. I just care that you believe, you trust me. I don't want you for your talents and your skills and your perfections. I want you for your belief and your love for me. And if you can do that, I'll make up the rest.
But if you can't believe, then you're tying my hands. The scripture says, when we don't believe, then he can't do things in our life. I want to open up this altar for some people and say, God, I believe. Or we can say like the man said to God, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Because God, I want you to use me. And I want you to know that I love you, God. And God, I believe in the equipment, the armor that you've given me, Jesus. And that my faith is good enough for you to do something in my life. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, God, you're awesome, Jesus. God, our faith is bulletproof, Lord. Oh, you're a good God.